Well, happy Sabbath, everyone. We've got a pretty full house today, even though it's a holiday weekend. I'm glad to see the McNeelys made it back safely. We saw pictures from Turkey earlier in the week, and glad that went well. We'll be anxious to hear the messages that come from that and all the learning that's taking place there. Hope you're having a good holiday weekend so far. It's always nice to have a few days off of work, and I'm actually doing something I have not done since I have been employed. I am taking a full week off other than the holy days. And I'm absolutely thrilled. So next week will be a family vacation. So I hope you're able to enjoy some time as well, whatever your plan for the holiday weekend might be. That's exciting. We have our sister-in-law in town with us. We're glad to have Carissa visiting. And like to welcome any other visitors we may have with us today as well. Well, tomorrow we will celebrate July the 4th. Let's state the obvious, right? And for most of the globe, it's just another day. The calendar turns and they might click it off or draw an X through it. But for us who live here in the United States, we celebrate it as Independence Day, don't we? It's important. We look forward to the time, not only because we're given the day off from employment, but we think back on what's happened. In 1776, the 13 colonies declared independence from, at that time, the very mighty power of England. Astounding. And it was tumultuous. You think about all the events, and we've read about them through different times of that took place, and the involvement that those men had to risk their lives to sign the piece of paper that sometimes you might read on the 4th of July, the Declaration of Independence. I'm not going to read it today, but I'm sure it's in the back of your mind. They put their lives and their livelihood and all that they had on the line by penning their name to that document. And so the holiday still has a lot of rich meaning today. And yet, most of us will go about the weekend with cookouts, picnics. We're going to do the same thing. We're making homemade ice cream this evening to enjoy the time together and just to appreciate the time off, family gatherings, and where we can go see fireworks, right? That's really important, to go see the fireworks. But you might even fly the flag. I've got mine out. I put it out yesterday. I didn't wear a patriotic tie today. My son decided he wanted to wear it. We've got buntings out on the side of our porch. You can't see them here at the church hall, but they sport the colors. I see some red, white, and blue out there a little bit as well. And, you know, it's good to be patriotic. There's nothing wrong with that. I love our nation. I love the freedoms that we have. I love the fact that most things work. Most things, right? Most of the highways don't have too many potholes. But in the big picture, it's got problems. Just like every other nation on earth has problems. And the position of power that the United States is in is temporary, isn't it? Because our world is temporary. So what should be our perspective as we celebrate this day and this week, or the Sabbath and the weekend that we'll go through? What should be our perspective? Well, let's turn over to Romans chapter 4 and verse 17. We step back a little bit from all that's going on. What should be our perspective? Romans 4 and verse 17. I love this verse, and I'm only going to read the last half of it. We know it's talking about Abraham here in this section and he being the father of the faithful and the promises that God gave. But I love the last portion of this scripture. It says God, and I'm going to paraphrase it a little bit, God gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. That's some powerful words. God calls things which do not exist as though they did. God is focused on eternity. He has a long-term vision. He has a bigger plan. And he knows it's going to be completed. He doesn't care in the small sense per se about all the little things, because he's worried about his plan. He knows it's going to be brought to pass. Do we have that eternal perspective? Do we have that eternal perspective? You know, God's given us the ability to view the future through the power of His Spirit. We can read the Scriptures and we can see the plan and we can know the events that are going to take place. And God has given us that great gift. We must keep God's plan in clear focus. I'd like to discuss three eternal perspectives this afternoon. Three eternal perspectives. And the title I've come up with is Focus on Eternity. Focus on Eternity. Let's look at perspective number one. Perspective number one. They're very simple. God is in complete control of His plan. God is in complete control of His plan. Let's turn over to Isaiah 46 and in verse 9. Again, these might be oversimplified. I don't think so. I think it's good to cement them in our mind because sometimes we get wrapped up in all the activities of life and planning ahead on the calendar and all those things. And yet in the big picture, God is working something fantastic out that we've been privileged to understand. Isaiah 46 and verse 9. I'm going to read down through verse 11, but I want to read this in the New Living Translation. You might even have this as a memory verse. It says, "Remember the things I have done in the past. I alone am God. I am God and there is none like me. Only I can tell you the future before it even happens." We have countless stories from Scripture where God, and we know that things were penned well in advance of what then later took place. He says, "Only I can tell the future before it even happens. Everything I plan will come to pass. For I do whatever I wish." Now there's no human being that can make that claim, but God can. Verse 11, in New Living, it says, "I will call a swift bird of prey from the east," talking about Cyrus and how we'd use Cyrus to do his bidding. "A leader from a distant land to come and do my bidding. I have said what I would do, and I will do it." And you can reference Isaiah 44 and verse 28, where it's the Cyrus, one of the leaders of our history, is called by God, "my shepherd." Why? Because he was going to, we know the story, issue the decree to rebuild Jerusalem. It's an amazing part of Scripture, part of history. It took place. He says, "He shall perform all my pleasures." The Life Application Study Bible says that God is unique in His knowledge and in His control of the future. His consistent purpose is to carry out what He has planned. Let's go back to Psalm chapter 33. This isn't the only time such a thought is recorded for us. God is in complete control. I heard something this last week. It doesn't matter who's in the Oval Office because why? God is on His throne. Right? It doesn't matter. God knows what's going to take place. Let's turn to Psalm chapter 33, verse 11. Similar train of thought here. It says, "The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of His heart to all generations." I like the way the Good News Bible says, the last section here, it says, "His purposes last eternally." That's the perspective that we need to be building in our mind. Looking well past whatever might be going on in the physical realm. That doesn't mean we negate it in any way. But we know the Scriptures. Mr. Booth talked about it. Do we believe what they say? Because there's a great plan that is going to happen. It's recorded for us. And God is going to bring it to pass at the exact moment that will benefit all of mankind. Do we believe that? Do we have that perspective? Knowing that God is in control. I'd like to go back to a story that kind of illustrates this. Let's go back to Numbers chapter 22. Numbers chapter 22. It's the story of Balaam. And we're not going to read the whole thing. I would encourage you to do so at a later time. It's basically chapters 22 through end of 24, and then Israel has a bomb out in 25. But we see what happens. Israel is on the verge of coming to the promised land, and the surrounding nation is scared. And so the king sends for Balaam. And he says, you know what, I'm not going to be able to defeat these people, so I'm going to curse them. And so he calls for Balaam. Let's pick out some nuggets from this story. Let's go over to chapter 22 and in verse 12. God says to Balaam, and this is amazing to me, this is a pagan prophet that God is going to use in an astounding way. And in verse 12, God says to Balaam, you shall not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed. So the whole purpose that he's even being sent, God says, nope, I got it covered. Then we know what happens, right? A donkey talks to him. Now, if you weren't engaged, you might want to pay attention when a donkey talks to you. We've all been to the zoo, right? Who's been to the zoo here in Indianapolis? I'll hear the whole crowd. If you heard, do we have donkeys? I don't know if we have. Okay, let's say you heard the lion talking to you from the lion stall. Would you pay attention? I would. Right? God uses this as a powerful tool. But through this whole thing, what do we learn? God is in control. He's not going to let something happen to his fledgling nation as it's about ready to fulfill his promise. Let's go over to chapter 22. Let's drop on down to verse 20. Three times he's told, what's it say? Only the word which I speak to you, that you shall do. Now he was after a good sum of money because he was getting paid a lot to come and do this on behalf of King Balak. But God says, no, it's not going to happen. I've got it under control. We know the story. He's blessed. He ends up blessing Israel how many times? Not once. Four times. He makes different altars. He does different things. Well, I'm going to try this. God's got it under control. Do you believe God has your life under control? Because he does. A lot of tumultuous things can happen to all of us, can't they? God's got it under control. Do we trust him with that? Let's go to Galatians chapter 3. God is in complete control of his plan. He selected us to be a part of his family. He's working with us. He's given us the down payment of his spirit. God is in control. Now that doesn't mean we don't have a part to play. We do. We have to pay attention. We have to obey, like it was brought on the sermonette. We have to do. But God is still in control. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26. Very, very encouraging. This is talking about being heirs with Jesus Christ. Verse 26, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Do you believe that you're a son of God or a daughter of God? The promise is there in Revelation. He who overcomes, right? Can you finish the sentence? Will inherit all things. Right? We know these words. Let's continue. As many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now that doesn't mean it's a done deal. It means it's a work in progress. We have the acronym WIP, right? It's a lot of work. Places at WIP, work in progress. I'm a work in progress. Sometimes I have to remind our family, oh, I'm a work in progress. Maybe it's the same for you. We're all works in progress. God's helping us to do those things. As many of you were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. We're working towards that in a greater way. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. Why? Because there's no barriers. There's no dividers between us. Because God's Spirit unifies. and brings us together as a body. Whatever might be of division is done away. There's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And then the great promise, if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. I know we don't use that term very much today because it's, quite frankly, we don't have much to maybe pass on. But the idea through history has always been, well, if there's a little bit of a blessing, you pass it down to the heirs or to the children or to the remaining surviving family members. Heirship with God is eternal life. Is the blessing of living with God the Father and Jesus Christ for eternity. That's the perspective we have to have. And God's in control of all of it. That's amazing. Do we have that mindset? And I understand there's a lot of little pieces that go on each day, and we can get bogged down in that, and we have to deal with those things. But the greater mindset, the greater long-term vision, is God has it under control. God has established a way for mankind to be reconciled to Him. He's offered a way for forgiveness of sin that would kill us. He's offered the way for us to be adopted as a part of His family and to be changed into spirit. Wow. That's the perspective we have to have. And He's even given us the help to do it. You know, Paul uses the analogy of grafting, you know, with plants. You can't plant anything right now, it's too hot. Things will die. But in the springtime or in the fall, you can dig a hole and you can split a hosta or you can split a daylily and dig another hole and they grow. And that's the analogy that God uses to graft because we're being grafted in with Jesus Christ. He's creating children to be a part of His family. And He's in control of it. He's in control of all of it. Let's go to perspective number two. Perspective number two, as we think about this, what God is doing. God is developing us for His purpose. God is developing us for His purpose. Go with me over to Philippians chapter 1, just a few pages over. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 3. I understand this is high level discussion today. It's actually a little more challenging for me to speak about this. I'm a nuts and bolts kind of person. Get down into the weeds. But sometimes we have to go to the 30,000 foot level and realize this is what is being worked out. Philippians 1 and verse 3, let's pick it up here. Paul says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you, all with joy. Paul was very fervent in his efforts for prayer. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this very thing, Paul had absolute belief that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, does anybody have a bad day? Of course. Sometimes you might even string a lot of them in a row. But what's the big picture? God is developing us for His purpose. This word here for work is very interesting. It means undertaking. The Greek is ergon, ergon. That's also a natural gas. I wouldn't recommend sniffing it. But it means undertaking. So let's read that with that insertion. He who has begun a good undertaking in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. That's encouraging to me. to know that it's God who's fashioning us through the power of His Spirit and our diligence to apply ourselves with that help, that it's God who's molding us and shaping us. That's very encouraging to me. Because if it were me that's doing it, oh man, you would not want to see the work when it's done. Trust me. I've done some woodworking over the years. It's not pretty. Some of the projects I do, I'm glad they're maybe in an obscure place. But it's God who's working on us. Let me share some comments from the Life Application Study Bible. Do you sometimes feel as though you aren't making progress in your spiritual life? When you're discouraged, remember that God won't give up on you. When you feel incomplete, unfinished, or distressed about your shortcomings, remember God's promise to finish the undertaking He has begun. That's pretty encouraging to know that God is going to help us and fashion us accordingly, very patiently, very mercifully. God's the one who began the relationship. He extended to us the understanding and the calling. Why would He want us to fail? He's the one that's extended the invitation. So sure, He's going to strengthen us. Sure, He's going to help us. He knows we can be successful because He's given us the power to do so and to be so. That's very encouraging, is it not? That God is developing us. Yet, and all that happens, all the growth and all the changes you might see, we can't take credit for that. Because it's God who's doing it anyway. And so, say a prayer of thanks if you see that you've overcome something. Say a prayer of, wow, thank you, Father, for helping me. I wasn't sure how that was going to happen or how I was going to overcome. I appreciate what you're doing. It's not a braggart kind of thing. It's an appreciation for how God is molding and shaping and helping. It's beautiful. And when we see it, I really feel like it's God's Spirit working in our mind to see those things so that we can thank and praise and honor and glorify Him. Go with me over to Hebrews chapter 13. God is developing us for a purpose. Eventually He will bring in everyone to understand, and they can grow as well. Hebrews 13 and verse 20. Hebrews 13 and verse 20. As Paul comes down to the end of the book of Hebrews, he says, "Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead," and I might ask, do you believe that? Do you believe Jesus Christ was resurrected and brought up from the dead? "That great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do His will." Working in you what is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let me read you verse 21 from the New Living Translation. It says, "May He equip you with all that you need for doing His will. He may produce in you, through the power of Jesus Christ, every good thing that is pleasing to Him. All glory to Him forever and ever. Amen." See, you see? It's God who works in us. We know that scripture, right? God gives us the desire. He gives us the ability. He gives us the help. So we can't take any credit. Because it's God who's working. This word "complete" in the King James, if you happen to be reading from that, is read the word "perfect." May God make you perfect. The Greek word is kartizio. Katartizio. K-A-T-A-R-T-I-Z-O. Katartizio. And it means to adjust, to fit, and to finish. To adjust, to fit, and to finish. And I want to share a story. About 6 or 8 weeks ago, we have foundation vents around our house. They're designed to ventilate the crawl space. And the ones that we have were put in 1986. They still worked, relatively. They're metal, and they had louvers on them, and they're supposed to flap up and down because you're supposed to be able to close. Well, ours didn't work at all. So, well, probably about time to replace them. So I found some at one of the big box stores, and they're designed where you could close at 40 degrees and they open at 70 degrees. Now the trick was I had to pull them out, and then I had to put the new ones in. Two-step process. Extremely easy. Not. Because to pull them out, they're metal. And they were caulked into the foundation. So I had to destroy them, basically, collapse them in on themselves, pull them out with pliers, and then I had this ugly-looking hole. Well, behind that, there was spray and insulation. So now I had to scrape the hole, then I had to cut away the insulation before I could fit the new duct in. But in order to get it in, I had to pry up the siding. So the siding comes up about an, or you pull it out about an inch and a half, and then you kind of cock it in and then push it in. And if you're lucky, you didn't break it. Thankfully, I didn't break one. But I'm hoping you begin to see the analogy here. I had to adjust the hole. Then we had to fit so the part could fit in. And then once I got it in, I wasn't done yet. Each one took probably about an hour, which isn't too bad for a project, as you know. But once it's in, well, the gap wasn't quite right. It sticks out from the block probably about 3/4 of an inch because there's a strip on the backside of the siding that I couldn't tuck it under. So now I had to fill it in with foam. You begin to see the analogy, how God works on it, right? There's adjustment, there's fitting, and then you had to finish it. Because otherwise, what crawls into crawl spaces? Critters. Spiders, ants, snakes. Who likes snakes? Did it have to be snakes? And then you get the bigger ones. Raccoons, chipmunks. I didn't want any of those in a crawl space. So we had to finish it, right? Spray the foam so it closes it up. How is God developing you? What is he shaving? What is he fitting? What is he adjusting? Because all of us are going through that process. All of us are. God is forming us into his spiritual temple because he wants us to be pillars in his kingdom. It's not going to be a stationary pillar. It's an analogy. God wants us to be teachers and kings and priests, examples that people can come to and talk with and share our life's experiences that we're learning now so that we can help others that God will call to understand his wonderful plan. And so he's developing us. That's the big picture. God is developing us. He's making us into the person that he wants us to see being. He knew what we could become when he chose us. He saw the potential. You know, you go back to the story of Aladdin. What's the Aladdin? The diamond in the rough. Right? God knows the diamond in the rough in us. And he's polishing and sanding a little bit and shining it up. And with the power of his spirit, those things will take place. How does he do this? Let's go back one page to Hebrews chapter 12. How does God do this? Hebrews chapter 12. I'm not going to read verses 3 through 8. But God chastens us, or he develops us, I like to use. We face things in life where we must turn to God for strength. Let's pick this up in verse 9. We've had human fathers who corrected us, and we pay them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them. And I understand, as fathers we learn as we go, right? And sometimes we really butcher it. And other times, thankfully with God's help, we do reasonably okay. But we think about God the Father in the great sense. He is so merciful. He is so patient. He's so forgiving. And that's the Father that we have that is developing us and guiding and coaching us through. Let's continue. They indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. That's God's goal, for us to take on his righteous character, to put in the holiness that he has. He can't do that by himself. That's why he gave the gift of the Spirit, so we can use that tool and with his help work on those things and put it in. God has to have us engaged and involved in that process. Verse 11. No chastening seems to be joyful for the present. It's hard. But painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Can we see the vision of being a part of God's family, of being in the kingdom of God, and the efforts that we exert now, God will use in a powerful way as we help teach with Jesus Christ? We have to apply God's word and use the Holy Spirit, because God is in the process of fashioning us. We call this process, and we've heard it many times, developing holy, righteous character. It's not that complicated. But we have to engage the tools God has given us and put them into work, into practice. God wants us to use his help. He wants us to lead and to teach in his kingdom. And so he's developing us. That's the eternal perspective. God must know with absolute certainty that our heart is loyal to him before he grants us fullness in his kingdom. And so God is developing us for his purpose. Let's move on to perspective number three. Perspective number three. God is the only source of strength. God is the only source of strength. All of us like to figure it out on our own, don't we? We all do. I got it. I got a little phrase on my desk that says, "You got this." Well, a lot of times, I don't have it. And throughout the day, I find myself kind of reaching out to God and saying, "Hey, can you help me out here? Can you guide me a little bit? I don't have the answer." Frequently, I would imagine it's just not me. I can see by the expressions on your face that it's not just me. We tend to rely on ourselves. But God wants us to learn that he is the only source of strength. You know, there's two things that he created that kind of help us understand this. Let's go back to Isaiah chapter 40. We know that creation was made for us, and it also points towards God in many ways, but he also made things to help us learn. Let's look at Isaiah 40 and in verse 28. The first thing that God pointed out or points out to us here is the majestic bird that actually is on a lot of symbolism for the United States, and you can probably guess it. It's the eagle. The eagle. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 28. Have you not known, have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth. A lot of descriptive titles there that we need to recognize and appreciate. Neither faints nor is weary. I look forward to that time. You know what? My tank runs a little bit low sometimes. We have rechargeable batteries that we use for some of our tools, and they drain. Our energies drain, don't they? Not with God. He says he never wearies. Let's continue. Neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young man shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. How many have seen an eagle in the wild? Oh, more, several. Wow, I wish I could say that. I've only seen them in the zoo. They are fascinating creatures. Let me share some comments I found on an article from the Audubon Society about eagles. I'm going to bring this analogy out, hopefully a little bit more color. A Boeing 737 requires 750 gallons per hour to stay in the air. For birds, maintaining their own bodies up in the sky for hours, days, and even months can also be incredibly costly for energy. Just think about that statement. Days and months that birds can be in the air. I did not realize that. Small birds are lightweight enough that they can remain airborne by quickly flapping their wings. But for heavier birds, flapping takes too much energy. It is through soaring that birds gain altitude and travel quickly by taking energy from the wind currents in the atmosphere. When they glide, they use the position of their wings to deflect air downward, creating a force called updraft. It's the same thing that makes airplanes fly. Well, that and the air pressure underneath or above the wing is greater than underneath the wing, so it gets the lift. For many birds, soaring is largely a passive activity. Golden eagles, though, engage in a complex activities while soaring. They hunt. They stake out and defend territories of around 6,000 acres. That's incredible. One eagle can stake and canvas an area from soaring, 6,000 acres. That's amazing. They even play fetch with themselves. The complexity of their behavior sets them apart from other soaring species such as condors or vultures. Golden eagles and other big eagles are unique because not only do they soar, but they soar and do crazy stuff. They don't do very much flapping at all. It only takes between 3 and 15% of their flight time. And so we bring that back down to what we read here in the scripture. And what's the analogy? Well, they don't require much strength. We require a lot of strength. But God has infinite power to give. How reliant are we upon God for that strength? Let's go over to the second thing that God has designed for us to understand. Let's go to Jeremiah 17. The majestic eagle, maybe we'll see one over the weekend, I don't know. We hope to go hiking at Turkey Run in the next few days. We might see one. Maybe you will if you're out and about. Jeremiah 17 and verse 7. It's a tree. All of us have trees. Probably have a few of them in your property. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord. He shall be like a tree planted by the water. So if we're faithful, if we're trusting in God, God compares us to a tree. How many are liking that analogy? It's pretty neat, depending on what tree you might. I hate to be a sassafras tree or something like that, but sassafras tea is good. But we tend to think more like an oak, right? or sequoia, or along those lines. Big, tall, ominous looking trees, right? Let's continue. He shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river. Now, if you go down to the White River along, Kessler Boulevard, you can go down to the riverside and you can see tons of tree roots because the water has eroded all the soil away. So we have this visualization of tree roots, right? If you have a big, maybe a silver maple in your front yard, the tree roots might be poking out of the ground and you can see them. God says here, will be like a tree planted by the waters which spreads out its root by the river and will not fear when heat comes. The trials. The drought. But its leaf will be green and will not be anxious in the year of drought. You know, this spring, we have a silver maple in our front yard and it's been needing to be pruned for a couple of years. And so I finally was able to afford it this year. We had it really whacked back. And I thought, wow, is it ever going to come back? I mean, it was down to just, I don't know, maybe 20 big branches. A lot of all the peripheral stuff was cut out and the interior was trimmed. And I'm not so sure. But in the last, let's say, 8 weeks, wow, it's full. I'm going to have to trim it again maybe in the fall. It is just blooming because it's filled out. God designed them to be pruned, and they can still be strong and strengthened. And it says here, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, and we will be like a tree. A tree. We have some massive silver maples in and around Pike High School nearby us, and they have to be 150 feet tall. They're just a tremendous symbol of strength. Its leaf will be green and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. I have another article I want to share with you. It comes from S.H. Loke, L-O-K-E. It's called Towering Tree, A Symbol of Strength. Let me see if I can find the website. I don't have the website listed here. If you're interested, I'll have to give it to you through email. This giant sequoia is one of several surviving species of redwoods. It is about 3,200 years old. It was given the name the President approximately 90 years ago by admiring humans. It rises 246 feet tall, billows a thick crown like a mushroom, and has 2 billion leaves. Can you picture this in your mind? I've not seen the sequoias. I know a few have. I'd like to someday. They are gigantic because they're very old. They have survived all threats that could have killed them. They can endure cold, heavy snows, lightning strikes, and even fires. The President is too strong to be knocked over by lashing winds. Its heartwood and bark are infused with chemicals that protect against fungal rot. It's also a snow tree. It can withstand months of severe winter when snow piles around it. The thick bark is a flame resistant. This didn't evolve. This was designed as an example. It's flame resistant. Ground fires are in fact good for the sequoia trees. They burn away competitors, opening the cones, allowing the seedlings to shoot up. This massive tree is made for survival. If you're out walking about your neighborhood, you see a mass, you know, we used to make chains and see how many does it take to go around the tree, right? It's a symbol of strength. God gave that creation, that item, as a symbol of strength. The Life Application Bible says that the fact that God's power is displayed and our weakness should give us courage. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9. We think about this analogy of strength. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9. The Apostle Paul makes a beautiful statement. This is when he's pleading with God to take away what he called the thorn in the flesh. And in verse 9, The last phrase there, he says, this is Jesus Christ speaking to Paul, "My strength is made perfect in weakness." My strength is made perfect in weakness. We have to recognize our limitations. And the more that we do so, we will more dependent upon God, because He is the only source of strength. We must deepen our relationship with Him and develop that connection through prayer and through our study. And God will strengthen us. How does He do this? Let's go back to Romans chapter 8. Romans 8 verse 26. How does God do this? As we apply ourselves. Romans 8 verse 26. I just want to read the first sentence. "The Spirit helps in our weaknesses." We can get discouraged, and we can get downtrodden a lot, quite often, if we're not engaged in keeping the big picture in mind. But it says here, the Spirit helps in our weaknesses. You see, we're learning now that God is our source of strength. At least we should be. And there's a beautiful prophecy. If we turn over to Isaiah 45 and verse 23, you know, we're pretty small right now in those that God is working with. But there's a beautiful prophecy that's told to us here in Isaiah 45 and verse 23 of a time when the entire earth will recognize the strength that God gives. Isaiah 45 and verse 23, God is pleading with Israel through the preceding chapters and verses here, and He comes down to verse 23, and God says, "I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out by my mouth in righteousness, shall not return, that to me every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall take an oath." So this is a future time when the entire earth will understand God's truth. And what's He say? This is God speaking through Isaiah. He says, "He shall say, surely in the Lord I have righteousness and strength." And to Him, speaking of Jesus Christ and the Father, "to Him men shall come, all shall be ashamed who are incensed against Him." So there's going to be a recognition that we have strayed from God. We need to turn to God, and He will help us, and He will strengthen us. This is a beautiful passage. God is our only source of strength, and that is the perspective we must keep every day as we go about this life of truth. You know, July 4th is a wonderful holiday. I hope you have a tremendous time, whatever you're doing. But let's remember that it was God, according to His plan, who established this nation. He was fulfilling a promise that He gave to Abraham, and that was continued down to his descendants. And you know, thankfully, we can still celebrate this day in peace. That's a great blessing. But we step back and we think about a greater time of freedom, much greater than what we enjoy in this nation. Jesus Christ will return, and He's going to liberate mankind from sin and from Satan's control. Jesus Christ will liberate mankind. And why? Because God desires a family. Know with certainty that God is in control of His plan. And remember that God is developing each of us for a purpose. And God is the only source of our strength. Stay focused on eternity.